Please open your Bibles to John 15 as we look to this passage in our preparation for the Lord's Supper this afternoon. I'm not going to bring a full exposition of John 15, verses 1 through 12, but the last time I led you in the Lord's Supper, I spoke to you about communion with God, talking about the amazing work of the Holy Spirit when God the Father sovereignly sends Him into our hearts and causes us to be born again. And the Bible uses that kind of language. He causes us to be born again. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, is joined to our spirit in union with Christ. And He opens our minds and our hearts to understand and to believe the gospel. And we come willingly in repentance and faith to Christ, all of grace, that we are saved. And that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Christ, that Spirit of the Father in the mystery of the Trinity, stays with us and in us all the time. Christ abides, stays with us and in us all the time. Communion with God is based upon the truths and the facts of that salvation. We know that He is here because He so promised and said so. We know that every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit all the time. We are in union with God. Whether we feel it or not, or thinking about it or not, He is in union with us. He has joined Himself to us to give us new life, a new mind in the way we think, new desires from our old desires, and a will that desires to be subject to Christ as our Lord. So, union with Christ is the foundation of communion with Him. That is a living relationship with Him. If not in subjective sense all the time of feeling Him, an objective truth of knowing that we are in union and communion with Him all the time. Too many times, as Brother Tom was talking about sanctification in Sunday school this morning, there are groups in the past meaning well to try to encourage Christians to have a closer walk with God or to be more holy and so forth, but many times they have taught an error about the Christian's condition each day. And that error is that somehow God more or less comes and goes in His fellowship with us, in His union with us, based upon what we do. And that's a great error, and it's not the Bible's teaching. And it creates a yo-yo type relationship with God. I feel He's here one moment, I don't feel He's here the next. And it plagues our minds. How do I get back in touch with God? How do I know my prayers are heard? How do I know He loves me right now? And it's all a great error. Because the Bible teaches that when the sinner is born again, he sees and she sees the kingdom of God. He sees the King, and they see the life of living in the kingdom for the King. And having been born again and changed from their bondage of sin and the domination of their ignorance in mind, having been freed from the chains of sinful nature, they see Christ and understand at last that He is the Son of God, that He rose from the dead, and that His death is sufficient to give them life, to atone for their sins. And they flee to Him because they want to. because they have by God's power been made to love the things of God. But daily, Christians, though in union with God and have been brought to communion with Him, do not always experience in their minds that presence of God, that fellowship with God, that connection with God in continued prayer, and the self-conscious spirit of knowing that God is for you, with you, is loving you, and cares for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, before He was crucified, from John 13 to His betrayal, spoke with the disciples, telling them important things. First giving them an example of what true love is, as He humbled Himself and washed their feet, and teaching them to love one another as He had loved them. He put it into practice with a basin and a towel. How far we are called as Christians to love one another. And then He continued to teach them about His going away from them, and that in His going away, it would be best for them, which they could not conceive. And so He taught them how to live when He was gone physically from them in John 15. And He said, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean." You remember John 13? He said, "You are clean, except one of you. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, He's already given that commandment in chapter 13. But now He's telling His disciples how to live according to that commandment. The goal that Jesus has in these words is that His joy, the joy of a loving God the Son, to take upon Himself the humiliation and the suffering and the punishment due to His sheep, to take that upon Himself so that they may have the delight and joy of new life, was why He came. And having that joy in saving them, He wanted them to have joy in knowing not only that Christ loved them and saved them, but he wanted them to rejoice in him, in a relationship with him that is real. Joyful relationship. Every day. And the key to this whole section is the word abide. To stay. To remain. To abide in Christ. He uses a metaphor, a figure. You might even call it a parable. To explain and illustrate this relationship between Christ and his disciples. The vine being Christ himself, that which brings life from the ground up to the branches, those being those who confess faith in Christ. Every branch in me, verse 2, he says. Every branch in me. The vine dresser is the Father, who has taken care of the Son and his vine and helped him to be able to live out that life of the Messiah and to accomplish the salvation of his people. And then there is the fruit that is used in this figure, in this metaphor. And it is nothing other than the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which he gives an example of. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And so we see a very simple picture here of a vineyard, a vine, branches coming forth from that vine, some bearing fruit, that is the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These fruits of Christian character that come forth from the branches and the life that they receive from the vine. But there are some branches, sadly, in Christ who bear no fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, verse 2. And of course, that idea has gone to and fro between different denominations and Bible teachers. Is what does that mean? Does that mean that the Christian, being truly brought into the vine of Christ as a branch, can not bear fruit and be broken off and lose their salvation for real? And that is taught by many teachers today and denominations. But what we find is, according to verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so taking the full text here, we know that those branches broken off were not true disciples of Christ. But they profess to be. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Why did he say that, every branch in me? Well, because in chapter 13, one of the branches in Christ, named Judas Iscariot, was broken off and proved never to have been true, never to have been born again, never to have had true faith. But all along through the 3 years of ministry, he would pilfer from the money box for himself and then betray the Savior. Our Lord is trying to help these disciples to understand what is true Christianity and what is not. What does it look like and what does it not look like? And he's using this figure of the vine because that was used in the Old Testament by God so many times. Israel is my vine, he says. But when I looked to find fruit, I found none. And so he broke off that vine. And he broke the covenant which they broke. And he sent them into captivity. And he promised them, if they would repent and believe in captivity and return to the Lord with their whole heart, he would bring them back to the land of Israel and Judah, Jerusalem particularly, and rebuild the temple. And he did. Israel did not abide in God. They did not remain in God in the Old Testament. They had the name of God's people, but their lives were full of sin and without fruit. Our Lord takes all those Old Testament teachings. He brings what has just happened at the Lord's Supper with Judas Iscariot, and he assures the disciples what a true disciple is. And here's what he says. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's what he meant when he spoke to Peter in John 13. You're all clean. I mean, you are clean, but not all of you. They were clean because of the word. They had believed the word of Jesus, that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. And they stayed with him at the Passover feast, which became the Lord's Supper. And they followed him from that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, listening to him, their ear taking in every word, hearing disturbing words about his leaving them. And so to comfort them, in verse 4, he said, abide in me and I in you. That's union with Christ. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides continually in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And what he's doing here is explaining to them what communion with him is. They were in union with him. They were clean. They were hidden in Christ, in God. They were safe. Their hearts had been changed. But how then should they live? And his answer is very simple. Abide in me. Now the verb tense of that word abide, which is a command in verse 4, is an aorist active imperative. And what that means is this: they are to once for all obey the commandment to abide in him. In other words, they are to make it the dedication of their life from then on to live and remain and stay in Christ once for all time. They're to make sure they understand that when you become a Christian, you are dedicating your entire life, every thought, every word, every deed to Jesus Christ as Lord, to honor him, to obey him, to love him and serve him. They're to abide once for all in Christ. That's the commitment of repentance and faith and submission to his will. But he said, abide in me once for all, and I in you, because that's what union with Christ is. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides continually in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide continually in me. Present active tense. So there's a once for all abiding. I'm going to live now in Christ. That is my life from now on in the future. Jesus Christ is my life. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. The purpose of my life is found in living for him, in loving and worshiping him, communing with him in fellowship daily, trying to understand his teachings and promises, trying to understand his commandments and how I should apply them in obedience to my life. From now on, I abide, I live, I remain in Christ once for all. But to bear that fruit of the Holy Spirit, I must continue to abide in Christ. That is, live in that same kind of communion with Him. That He's everything in my life. I wake up in the morning and I say, "Hey, Lord." When I think about what I'm going to do today, I'm thinking, "How would you have me live, Lord?" When you're praying for things with thanksgiving, you thank Him for what He's done for you and saving you and bringing you out of darkness into His light, how He's kept you from falling to this point, how He's given you a spouse that loves you, children that you love, friends and family and a church. You think of all the blessings that He's done, how He sits at the Father's right hand and pours out His grace and His mercy and His gifts upon us day after day after day, like a river of life flowing from the throne of God. He showers us continually with eternal life, eternal love that will never change, and His words that are true to guide us. And so He says, "Abide in me. Live in me. Think of me." When you become a Christian, you're being transferred from the kingdom of darkness, of self-will and Satan's will and sin and shame. You're transferred by grace once for all into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He is my King. He's everything to me now. And that means that the king's subjects, which happen to be his brothers and sisters, wake up in the morning and say, "Dear King, how will you have me live? How will you have me speak? How would you have me think that I can govern my thoughts to think like you think? What are your promises that I can depend upon that you will never leave me or forsake me? What are your commandments that you've given that I am to govern my thinking, my seeing, my words, and my actions by?" "Abide in me," he said. The branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. And so if it is your goal in life as a Christian to bear the fruit of love, first to your family and to your friends and church, even your enemies at work or in the world, if your goal of life is to love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, and to love other Christians as Jesus has loved you individually, what does that mean you should do that day? You ask the Lord, "What should I do today, Lord?" And you believe, because of the promises of the gospel, that because He is fully God the Son, and this was what I was trying to say last time, He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And though He is fully man, He is also fully God, so that His Spirit has come to dwell in and with every Christian. He knows every thought that we think. He gives His full attention to us so that His joy in saving a sinner like you and me may become our joy to know that He loves us. That we would have that kind of joy, that He gives us the full attention. He doesn't come and go when you think about Him. He's always there. When you finally wake up and you say, "Lord, I hadn't even thought about you this morning," He's been thinking of you all night long and with you from the moment you woke up. He's been ordering your day. He has plans for your future and all the circumstances necessary to bring that to pass in heaven and on earth are being perfectly coordinated by His almighty power to help you to become more like Christ, whether it's through the pathway of earthly prosperity or the pathway of sickness and death. His love cannot be questioned. because the one who loved us and gave himself up for us now reigns as the once crucified Son of God for our good. Abiding in Christ means a continual life of faith, trust in him, believing that he is who he said he was and is, that his attention is upon every one of his sheep, and that his desire is to bring us closer and closer by experience to his fellowship. Abide in Christ. And if you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. You will grow more loving, more at peace of mind, more joyful, more patient, more kind, more forgiving, more faithful, keeping your word, being faithful to his commands and to him, and you will begin to look more and more like the one you're always thinking about. Abide in Christ, and you will bear much fruit. So when we come to the supper, we're seeing that he chose the figure of the vine represented in the cup as his blood to remind us that all of the blessings he's given us began with his sacrifice for us to make us better people, to make us in the image of God. And he calls us, come, live in me. I want you to. Let's pray.